大家好 ，Good morning. I'm Stephanie Chan, and I study pharmacy at the University of Sussex. I'm so happy to be back virtually, but I do look forward to seeing you all soon. And today I'm going to read for you 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 to 2 in NIV. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for Holland Road, and thank you for working in it and through it, even it's a tricky time. Thank you for Tim, our pastor. As he speaks today for us, may you fill his heart with peace and with wisdom. And may you encourage us and excite us with your words as you speak through Tim. Please, can you help us to pay attention and focus as we listen. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So...
Amen. Thank you so much, Stephanie. Thank you for all those who worked so hard to enable this live stream. Thank you for those who are doing so much during the week as well, with the practicals team serving the homeless, serving needy people around the city. It's an amazing thing that the church is enabled to do. And we're starting a new series this morning called The Church Without Walls, where we're trying to explore really all that we can become and called to be. This short letter, 1 Peter, written by the former fisherman and apostle Peter, was described by Martin Luther as containing all that is necessary for a Christian to know, which is an amazing thought. Are there things that you want to know about how to follow Christ and how to journey through the many challenges of this life? Well, Luther says everything you need is here just in this letter, which sounds like a great reason to read it and to tune into this series. So what's it going to tell us? Well, it's going to tell us some things about the church and about Christian identity, things about you and I that are breathtaking and radically redefine how as Christians we should live in this world. And some of those things are going to be hard to believe, because the truths that Peter teaches about the church and about us, they're just astounding. The church is described in chapter 2, verse 9, if you turn kind of over the page, as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. I mean, you couldn't get a kind of much loftier view of the church. And yet the reality for this church here is that it's under persecution. It's scattered in small numbers over just a vast area of kind of modern day Turkey. We've got a map up here just showing kind of the different regions that are outlined in our verse one here. So you've got Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. It includes the area where Julius Caesar famously said, "I came, I saw, and I conquered." They look like a conquered people, people being told the things that actually really don't feel like reality. And for some people, that's what they think Christianity is, believing things kind of you know aren't true. On top of that, they're called to a way of living that is nothing short of perfection. Holiness. Chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, "Be holy as I am holy." And it tells us how that's supposed to work out in our personal relationships and in our relationships with government and authorities, how to operate in the workplace, how to deal with suffering and injustice. There's tons of practical advice coming up in this series about how God's people are to shine in a dark world. A few weeks ago, Rosie Draycott, one of our members, shared a picture with the elders that she had that similarly reminds us that though, you know, we might feel that right now we're weaker as a church, kind of scattered, this is actually a moment to shine. Thanks, Rosie.
A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to some worship music and the song Spirit Break Out, Break Our Walls Down was playing. And as the line Break Our Walls Down came on, I had a picture impressed on my mind of the building of the church at Holland Road. And the roof was still there, but there were no walls. The walls were lying in rubble where they'd once stood. And there was a bright white light shining from the inside of the church right out into the street. And I just sensed God say to me, I've done this. I've broken down the walls of the church. Don't wait for me to do something new. I'm already doing it. And you are outside of the church building. And as I looked at the rubble, I just sensed as well that there would be absolutely no point in trying to rebuild those walls because they were in such a state of rubble that it would have just wouldn't have made any sense to try and rebuild them. They could never have looked as they once were. So that was the picture that, as I say, I had a few weeks ago.
Thank you so much, Rosie. Maybe as you listen to that picture of the church kind of shining in the darkness of our world, you think, it doesn't quite sound like the church I know. Maybe you see kind of many of the good things that are happening, but you're also just too aware of the failures, of the weaknesses, not just of one particular church, but the church in the nation. You know, to many, the church seems weak, it seems compromised, vulnerable, out of date, declining. What is the true picture of the church? I mean, how can Peter have this kind of lofty view of the church when we know what Christians are really like, don't we? I mean, I do, because I'm one of them. It's a great question to think about. And Peter's own story begs the same question. You know, when he is first called to follow Jesus, he gets an immediate name change from Simon to Peter, the rock. In the Gospels, Peter proves that he is anything but a rock. He's impetuous, he's impulsive, he's unstable. Is that what Christianity is supposed to be? A people with kind of like these amazing titles who just kind of fail to live up to them? I don't know what you think about that. Maybe that's what you've settled for in your life or in your view of the church. And if that's the case, Peter would say to you, me too, that's what I thought. In fact, he thought he'd blown it so completely, he thought there was no way back. And yet in Acts, he emerges as one of the foundational pillars of the early church. He, along with his confession of Christ as the Messiah, becomes the rock on which the church is built. I mean, how on earth does that sort of transformation happen? Maybe you wonder that for your own life. Maybe you've even been a Christian for a long time facing impossible situations, and you're still wondering if change can really happen. How does the church actually become what it's called to be? Well, that's what this whole series is all about. And this morning I want to talk about just two kind of key principles that we need to carry through this series and through our lives if we want to see the sort of change that we see in Peter's life. And the first is this: believe who you are. Believe who you are. Peter begins his letter with a curious phrase. He describes them as God's elect, chosen, verse 2, by the foreknowledge of God. And there are some even more curious phrases to come that we'll unpack. But the big picture is key. What Peter is doing here is applying the identity of God's people from the Old Testament onto these kind of scattered Christian people. And it's really important to understand. You see, there are not kind of two stories in the Bible, you know, one kind of Old Testament story that didn't work and then a new way to replace that. No, the Bible is one story about a world that has gone kind of way off track, and how God wants to bring us back. And to do so, he chooses a people beginning with Abraham back in Genesis 12. And he says, I want to bless you and through you bring blessing to the whole world. And so the whole of the Bible is actually about how do you get a people through which the world can be blessed and brought back to God. And Peter says, you are that people. You are God's elect. You are who God has chosen for that task. And that's an astounding thought. And they must have looked at themselves and thought, what, us? Maybe you think about it yourself. Yeah, what, me? Us who are experiencing suffering and persecution. You know, this was written in the early AD 60s, before the dramatic purges of Nero, but they were already experiencing, chapter 1, verse 6, grief in all kinds of trials, growing hostility, disadvantages in the workplace, ostracism in society. Many of them had likely been scattered from their homes in Rome through the forced relocations under Emperor Claudius. It's the same period, interestingly, that Britain got conquered by the Romans. So they find themselves few in number in a new location with all their support structures taken away. It's like the walls have been broken down. And Peter says, now is the time for you to realize who you are. Now is the time for you to kind of step into your identity. And that wasn't easy then, and it's not easy now. In today's society, the pressure to find an identity in something other than God is huge. There's an increasing emphasis on self-identifying, almost kind of creating an identity for yourself. And at first glance, that can sound great. It can even sound like freedom. But we're increasingly seeing that people are not nearly as free as they thought. These new identities quickly become the center of your being, demanding everything. And what we see happen is people have this then urge to kind of defend their identity with extraordinary ferocity, often vilifying and even threatening others who don't share their views, and in kind of enforcing censorship, undermining, ironically, the very sense of justice and openness that they thought they stood for. Now, whatever you think about all those issues, I think most of us would agree that this is an enormous pressure to have, particularly for our young people, to create an identity and then to kind of have to defend it. I mean, how are you supposed to know who you really are anyway? You know, the first place we often go to is our feelings. And it's true, they're sometimes helpful. But very often, our feelings just kind of go all over the place, mind you. We can feel so strongly about something, and then not even that long after, we can completely change our mind. That is not a safe place to kind of anchor your identity. And if you do anchor it there, you can end up trapped on a path that was never right for you and having to perform all your life. And you might say, well, what about what other people say I am? You know, parents, teachers, your boss, your friends. And again, sometimes that can be helpful. The words of others can call out kind of real good. If you're a parent or if you're a teacher, think really carefully about the words you speak over children's lives. You can build up, but you can also tear down and destroy. People can get things very wrong. We sometimes say terrible things to one another, sometimes to those we love the most. There is a real danger here that the words we've spoken over others, or that others have spoken over us, can trap us in the same way that our feelings can. You see, the opinion of others is not a safe place to find the kind of the center of your identity. If you do, you'll be just torn this way and that. Is there another way? Well, Peter says, yes, there is. You see, in 1 Peter, we see a people not saying, well, I feel I must be this, or they said I must be this, I am. What we see is Peter reminding them what God says about who they are. You know, the alternative to self-identity is to come to the one who knows us best, the one who actually made us, who knows how we're designed to live and thrive. And when that happens, we are suddenly off the sandy ground onto the rock that is God's word and God's truth. God says, your identity is not supposed to rest on you. That's way too much pressure. It rests on me and what I've done. He says, I've chosen you, verse 2. I've called you. And all of a sudden, it's like the pressure's off. Tim Keller says, Christianity is the only identity that is received, not achieved. You know, what is described here, just in these first couple of verses, but in this whole letter, is all about what God does, what God gives us. He says, you're mine, and it might look strange to the world. In fact, it will. We are strangers in that sense, but there is a freedom that here that you don't need to defend, you don't need to create an identity you can rest in as children of, verse 2, God the Father. This identity doesn't exclude, it welcomes. It doesn't cause me to kind of look down on others. It humbles me because it's not about me. It's about God. It's about him and what he has done. This is the whole reason Peter writes his letter. There is no identity like the identity of Christ, because it's all about what Christ has done. He saves you. You don't save yourself. Peter says, look, the reason I've written this letter, chapter 5, verse 12, is to testify that this is the true grace of God. And then he says, stand fast in it. Stand fast in grace. We need to understand this identity based in grace. Grace that we need to stand in. You'll get all kinds of pressure to abandon grace. You know, it always sounds too good, doesn't it? In many ways, it is. That is grace. It's unmerited favor and love from God. That's verse 2. Grace and peace in abundance, in abundance. So just like Peter, we are called what we have no right to be called. But how then do we get the transformation that Peter experienced? Well, finally, and just briefly, become what you're called. What are we called for? Verse 2 says, we are called for obedience to Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Why doesn't it sometimes? We're going to explore this much more in coming weeks, but this is perhaps where Christians have made some of the biggest mistakes in theology and in practice. We increasingly, I think, understand that when we kind of come to God, we get forgiveness, we get a new identity. We kind of even often in theory, we understand that it's all about what Christ does at the cross. And then often we think, well, now it's over to me. And that is completely wrong. And if you go with that pattern, you will undermine any and every attempt to become what you're called. The means of obedience are also means of grace. That's where we come to these two curious phrases in verse 2. Sanctifying, work of the Spirit, and sprinkling by his blood. Sanctifying means becoming like Jesus, being changed. And this simply reminds us that this change comes not by our work, but by the work of the Spirit. That's why the disciplines of drawing near to God and seeking his presence, seeking his Spirit, they aren't kind of nice options if you can kind of squeeze them into your day. They are foundations to the change we want to see in our lives. You cannot be sanctified by your own efforts. We need the Spirit. And this next phrase emphasizes this even more. Sprinkling by his blood is a direct reference to Exodus 24, where Moses, remember, he comes down from Mount Sinai, and the first covenant, that first agreement, was made between God and his people. And they promised obedience. And Moses sprinkled them with the blood of the sacrifices they had brought. And though they desired to follow through, and we all have that desire somewhere in us, don't we? That desire to follow through in following God, they were unable to do it. As one commentator puts it, our inability to obey God is frustrating to the point of despair. and it would be despair, except here isn't our offerings being sprinkled. It's the blood of Jesus Christ being sprinkled. This covenant is guaranteed by Christ and his work and his grace. It begins with Jesus. It continues with Jesus and by his Spirit, and it ends with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You see, the way to receive a new identity is through grace. The way to obedience is through grace. Peter's story turns around as he experiences grace, radical forgiveness. You know, if you remember, he denies and betrays Jesus. And what happens? He's forgiven. He thought it was all over, and Jesus says, I forgive you. He restores him, and he's able to receive the Spirit. Why do we get grace? Why is this grace possible? Well, it's because at the cross, Jesus became what we are so that we can become what he is. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus gives up his position of power and privilege so that we can receive all that is his. You see, he is the one betrayed. Yet on the cross, we see Jesus kind of taking the punishment of the betrayer. He took what we deserve so that we can receive all that we don't deserve. We can gain grace and peace in abundance. And we're going to see in this series that, you know, that being scattered doesn't actually make us less than we were. In fact, it might be the moment to realize we are more than we ever dared to dream. Because what we are and how we change, it is based not in us, but it's based in Christ and what he has done. And with Christ, all things are possible. We believe this is a time for the church to step forward. We believe it's going to be a time for us to be stepping forward in our workplaces, stepping forward in our city, to serve our city, to meet the needs of the broken and the hurting and those in pain. But we can only do that if we realize it's all about Jesus and bringing people to Jesus. Do you need to realize and reclaim your identity today? Perhaps we need to do that together as a church, to reclaim our identity as God's elect. Let's pray together. It might be that as I've been talking, you're aware of some of the lies that you've believed about yourself. Perhaps even lies kind of spoken over you. Just want to pray for you. Want to invite you to come and receive grace in abundance. Lord, we thank you for all that we are because of you. Lord, we thank you that we are chosen. We thank you that we're forgiven. We thank you that we're holy. We thank you that we are children of the Most High God, co-heirs with Christ. And we thank you that that is all because of grace. Lord, help us receive your grace and help us live by grace. Help us to shine for you in these dark days. Help us to shine in our families and in our workplaces and in our schools and amongst our friends and our neighbors. Would we be carriers of grace in these days, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.